Again, it is a privilege to come again and share with you the book of Jonah, the first two chapters, in particular, the prayer of Jonah. I thank God for the privilege and also thank Pastor Jeff for inviting me and your friendly welcome each time when I turn up here. Last year, a few months ago, I shared with you the life story of Samson, the judge. I affirm that Samson's faith was the strongest when he was in prison, when he was blind, and when he was at his weakest moment. Then he humbled himself, he prayed. I think we all remember. Similar to the moment today that when Jonah was praying as well. When Samson prayed, he asked for strength. The Spirit came to him and through him, the enemy of Israel, the Philistine, were killed. And the people of Israel was delivered. That was the message last time when I was here. Today is another story in the Old Testament, prophet Jonah. A familiar story that we are very, I'm sure we all know about it when we study in Sunday school. However, my focus this morning is not primarily on the life of Jonah, although I touch a little bit on that. My focus primarily on the grace and mercy of God upon a runaway prophet, a rebellious prophet. What is grace? It is God's gift to us. We are the people who don't deserve it. Grace is God's unmerited gift to mankind. This is the message of Easter, the message of Christmas, God's gift to mankind, to people that don't deserve it. We just read the prayer of Jonah. A simple outline would be something like this. Depravity, he was in bondage inside fish, inside the big fish, and he made commitment in verse 8, and he committed himself towards a sacrificial life, and he will proclaim the message of salvation. A very simple outline. From this outline, I just say three crucial points. Firstly, he moved from despair to hope. This is the message of Easter. From despair to hope. This occurred when Jonah, inside the fish, recognized that even in the realm of death, God hears his prayer. God hears his voice. Second point, from the prayer that we just read, is his shift from idolatry, from idols, towards a commitment, a recommitment to his prophet calling. And this happened when he made vows not to cling to worthless idols and instead to a sacrificial life. That is verse 9 we just read. And the final point in his prayer, he unconditionally accept God's call for him to preach the gospel to the Ninevite people. He recommit himself to the calling of God. It is a prayer of repentance, and it reflects the transformation of Jonah. He is to turn towards the blessing giver. He is to turn to the one who gives the call, rather to just the blessing, just the transaction itself. The belly of the fish, the deep, becomes a womb of transformation, a space, a special space of receiving God's grace. Yes, he was isolated inside the big fish. He was helpless inside the fish. And at that point, at that space of grace, all his self-righteousness, all his rebellion, he dismantled. He gave up. He recommit himself and making the space inside the big fish as a space of spiritual renewal. That is a very important point. Looking back to the book of Jonah, there are several characteristics of the book that we should take note when we investigate the first two chapters. Many prophetic books in the Old Testament, the prophets communicate the message of God. However, in this particular book, the book of Jonah, although we have four chapters of the book of Jonah, his message only a few sentences. Very little space given to the book. Major portion of the book concerned with the life of Jonah and the grace and mercy of God. This is the first point we should note. The second characteristic or the literary devices is contrast. God called Prophet Jonah to the east, to the city of Nineveh. Instead, he went to the west, Tarshish city, to a new city. He ran away from God. So a comparison of west to the east. From land, he went to board a ship. And from the top of the ship, he went to the bottom of the ship and fast asleep. Then came a big fish. Again, this is another way, a rhetorical device to give the contrast from land to the ship, from the top of the ship to the bottom of the ship, fast asleep, and he was swallowed up in the deep by a big fish. The sailors, in the face of the storm, they were panicking. They were fearful. They wanted to pray. And what about Jonah? He was fast asleep. He was enjoying himself at the bottom of the ship. So these are the contrasts. He was supposed to be a prophet. And yet the Gentiles behaved better than the prophet. So these are the contrasts we should note when we read the book. Okay, let me come to the key point. To my first point of the grace and the mercy of God. This is the prayer. Sorry about the wording. The wording is a bit small. I just summarized the major three points. So we just move quickly. Easier for the people in the front, a bit difficult for the people at the back. So it is a story of grace and mercy. Beyond this particular story is about a story of God pursuing the prophet. And we can say that is God's relentless pursuit of a rebellious prophet. It is a divine pursuit, a divine grace, even in his rebellion. And we should focus on the character of God. We know the story of Jonah almost inside out. And my focus this morning is on the divine grace pursuing the prophet and at the same time with the end result of transforming him. So the experience of the prophet inside the fish, first of all, he confessed and commit his life to a life of sacrifice. And then he make a commitment to God to preach the message of the gospel. God is the God of salvation. And he was saved by the great fish, and then the fish, we read, vomit him out to dry land. And I just share that inside the fish is a womb of grace. Now we come to the application, the key lesson. Grace is God's initiative. This is the first major point, and this major point has several aspects. First, we should note the difference between counterfeit grace and God's genuine grace. There's a difference between counterfeit grace and genuine grace of the Bible. Counterfeit grace is, we can interpret, is the kind of transaction between idol and an idol worshipper. It is a moral blessing when the idol worshipper offers sacrifice to the idol, then transaction is done. Blessings is being poured upon the worshipper. It's doing bargain with the idols. Seemingly, it is a kind of grace, but it is counterfeit grace. What about God's grace? God's grace is different. God's grace is God's initiative, not according to human planning, not according to our devices. What sort of, how much, what is the amount of gift we should give to the idol? It is God's initiative. Not according to our planning, contrary to human rule. It is reaching. God's grace is reaching to our hardened hearts with piercing tenderness. God's grace is not a reward for the righteousness. God's grace is shower upon the sinners. This is the grace of the God of the Bible. God's grace is not a reward to the righteous. It is a call to the sinner. We have noted in the story, it's a divine pursuit. God sent a storm to stop Jonah's escape, showing grace as pursuit, not punishment, redirecting the rebellious Jonah towards repentance. The storm and the fish serve to reorientate Jonah's heart, breaking his false certainty. He was certain that he would go to Tarshish. However, the God of the storm, the God of the fish, reorientate the rebellious prophet. The fish serve a divine redirection for Jonah. Another aspect of God's grace, he is patient with Jonah. He is patient with him. His patience is an active, persuasive love rather than passive tolerance. I repeat, God's love is persuasive. It is not passive tolerance. His patience is not silent and tolerant. He used storm. He used a fish. And later on in chapter 4, he used a plant as instrument to redirect, to reorientate Jonah back to the truth of God. Brother and sister, God's love for us has the power of pursuing love. God's grace for us has the power of persuasion. God's embodied love can stir up our inside, our conscience. His love aims at our heart transformation, not merely outward compliance. God is persistent to lead Jonah step by step, patiently showing our God's forbearing and persistent mercy. The purpose of all that is for Jonah to understand the true meaning of God's grace and love. The first two chapters, we just read a bit of it, show us how God's grace works in the life of early Jonah. It works not by affirming Jonah's value. It works by reshaping, redirecting his value according to God's priorities. Let me repeat. God's grace not affirming Jonah's value, his core value, his worldview. God's grace work by reshaping, by redirecting all those values of Jonah according to God's priority. Jonah returns to God. In his prayer, he's changed. He's changed his core value. Salvation belongs to God. He has recommitted his life. He transcends his racial barrier. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He felt that the Syrian, the enemy, should not deserve God's mercy. And because of his Jewish pride, he refused to go. He went the other way. He went to the west instead to Tarshish. So his value has been transcended, making him to recommit his life to God's call. And God was able to reshape his priority. He has been transformed from a human sentinel into God's sentinel. He will commit his life according to God's salvation plan. This is the ultimate aim of God's grace. God's grace is not merely, I'm here to enjoy myself. I'm here to enjoy my success. I'm here to enjoy God's financial blessing. That is not the priorities of God's grace. The ultimate aim of God's grace is human transformation. I later will explain that it is transformation from the inside out. Well, we can see a bit more about this picture. Jonah was most obedient when he was powerless. Remember last year, a few months ago, when I shared about the message of Samson? Samson was blind. He was chained. He was in prison. And he prayed. He was powerless. The almighty Samson was powerless. He then began to pray. When he prayed, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And the story of Jonah was very much similar. He was separated. He was thrown into the sea. He was swallowed up by the fish. He was denial. He suffered denial, disorientation, loss of familiar support. But he changed within the 3 days in the belly of the big fish. From anxiety, low self-esteem, he had internal reorientation. And he had liberation or deliverance. The fish cough up, vomit him onto dry land. And he was given a second chance. God's grace gave us chance. And he had renewal. He became more creative. And a new connection or a new worldview according to God's priority. That is another way of looking at the story of the book of Jonah in chapter 2. Another angle we can look at chapter 2. The aim of the grace, success. I think we all remember the story of Samson. He was very successful in the beginning. He was so powerful, he could kill quite a number of enemies, Philistine, with his bare hands. However, success may often breed counterfeit grace. I'm being blessed. But genuine God's grace requires the dismantling of self-reliance. Often I rely on my social status, I rely on my academic achievement. I rely on my academic degree. So easy, unknowingly, I rely on my human achievement. However, success breed counter grace. Although in my mouth I said, thank God I'm a PhD. Thank God I'm a university teacher. All that, in fact, blind our eyes. God's grace, genuine grace, come to the sinner, not to the righteous. God's grace gave us a second chance. God's grace gave us a new opening, dismantling our self-reliance. A story, okay, we have said a bit about Jonah. Last year I said quite a bit on Samson. My illustration this morning on a character called John Newton. I think he is best known for his hymn, Amazing Grace. Remember, huh? Amazing Grace. How great thou art. I once was lost. Now I'm found. Let me say a bit about the story. He was born in 1727. He died 1807. So he is an 19th century British person. Newton, in the beginning, was a slave trader. He was a mocker of religion. He was an atheist. On March the 10th, 1748, his slave ship encountered a severe storm. Very similar to the story of Jonah. He encountered a severe storm. The ship was damaged by the storm and severe flooding of the ship, and it was sinking. All the crew were panicking. They were desperate. Newton prayed, very much like Jonah in the text we just read, Jonah chapter 2. And his prayer was that, Lord, have mercy on us. Mercy. Eventually, they were rescued. And Newton viewed this rescue as direct intervention of God's grace. Newton became a Christian in that storm experience. His transformation was gradual. The storm marked the end of his moral decline. He gave up his slave trade eventually and initiated a journey that led him becoming an abolitionist, destroying the slave trade, and eventually he became a pastor. So John Newton's story is another profound mercy of God. The hymn, Amazing Grace, look at the content again. It is reflection of his personal experience. A wretch like me, a sinner like me, Amazing Grace. This was also my testimony. I'm sure that most of you has gone through a time of resisting God and eventually come to a personal faith of Jesus. I mean, look at this example. Newton, he was involved in the early life in a slave trade. He was a slave trader. He made money out from the African slave. He encountered a violent North Atlantic storm, and he transitioned himself from a slave trader to stopping the slave trade and wrote many wonderful hymns that you and I today quite often are singing. Okay, my second point concerning grace again. Grace transforms life. I have said a bit of that already. So the first application is God's grace is God's initiative, regardless of our achievement, regardless of our planning. Second point is the grace of God. The final aim of God is to transform the life of Jonah, is to transform your life and my life. Easter is another story of grace. And the ultimate aim of Easter is again to transform your life and my life. Not just merely having an eternal life with God. Yes, it is part of the story. We die with Christ, we bury with Christ, we resurrected with Christ. But the final end, the journey of resurrection is transformation. A discipleship of transformation. That each one of us become more Christ-like. I think that is the purpose of God's grace. Otherwise, God's grace become a very much the idea of counter grace, bargaining with God. I have need. I give you my money. You give me my blessing. That is idol worship, brother and sister. God's grace is more than that. Yes, forgiveness of sin is part of the story of God's grace. But the ultimate aim is you, your life is being transformed. You are being redirected. You are being retransformed, reorientated. You are reorientated according to God's priority. Okay, second lesson, the transformation. The transformation, first point, is internal transformation. The inside out, I just said a bit. Jonah's journey is a journey of transformation, although he has ongoing struggle. He struggled not only in chapter 1. We can see that his struggle is also in chapter 4. So, his life is an ongoing struggle, but despite the ongoing struggle, he was being transformed. In 2 weeks' time, I'll say a bit more about Nineveh and their ultimate shift. Application. More application. Transformation to transform our life. And what does that mean? What did it mean to Jonah? Let's recollect that he was being confined within the fish and his prayer. I said it that the fish is a womb of grace. The swallowing is actually a rescue. God's mercy disguised in judgment, but forcing inward reflection. Seemingly it is a judgment upon him. His rebellion, seemingly a judgment, but it is a force, a divine force, causing him inward reflection. And because of the inflection, he has been transformed inside out, not just superficially. And this marked the beginning of repentance through enforced solitude. So once in a while, when we are in a moment of despair, in a moment of solitude, it may not be divine judgment. It may be a divine force that we reflect inside out. God's grace often comes through confinement. The confinement may be physical, might be emotional, might be spiritual. Jonah is swallowed, yet he was safe. God's mercy is exercised through such solitude. He was numb to the call of God. Yet, his numbness, his spiritual numbness, was broken by exceptional circumstances. Inside the belly of the big fish, the womb becomes the space for his repentance. Although he seems to lose his freedom, yet in the moment of his reflection, he has liberation. His confinement enabled him to be free from the bondage of his stubborn will. His arrogance, I'm a Jewish prophet. How come I could go to a Gentile, a Syrian enemy to preach the good news? I'm too good for it. So he ran away from the call of God. However, in his reflection, internal reflection, he changed his stubborn priority. Again, the Bible lesson consistently reappeared. Samson, in his moment of powerless, he was strengthened by the Spirit of God. Likewise, Jonah is most obedient when he is confined, when he is powerless. Perhaps true obedience originates from the loss of power. Brother and sister, I repeat again. True obedience, discipleship, following Jesus, bearing the cross each day, originates from the loss of power, the loss of success. Success seems to be close parallel to counterfeit grace. Occasionally, we should come to a deep space of confinement, reflecting ourselves. That could be a holy sanctuary of prayer, of close relationship with God. On the surface, it seems judgment. In reality, it is protection, allowing Jonah, allowing us in moment of solitude, in moment of even desperation, allowing us to be alive and return to God. The eventual goal of God's grace, as I said before, is not mere forgiveness. It's not merely a token to the entry of the kingdom of God. That is just the beginning. God's plan of our salvation is transformation. His grace is a transformative confrontation. It confronts you. The grace of God not giving you blessing, success. It is to confront you, to transform you and I. Jonah ran away. Primarily, he was reluctant to preach to the Gentiles. And he felt these people did not deserve the mercy of God. God's grace, firstly, to forgive him when he prayed, and secondly, the grace of God is to transform him, that he should look at a Gentile as God looks at them. This is important. According to God's priority, brother and sister, no inner hostility towards a different race. The transformation is inner value, our core value, our worldview. Transformation is inside, realizing that God also loved the Gentile. Jonah's core value is transformed from a mindset of a Jewish self-centeredness into God's centeredness, from resistance to God's call to obedience to his call. In fact, Jonah's chapter 2 experience in the belly of the big fish very much resemble to our gospel message or gospel pattern. From death need to new life. Christ died on the cross, but he didn't stop there. He resurrected. Likewise, as Christians, from death we went to a descent into the space of solitude, space of grace. Descend as death, and in that death, you and I confess our sin in the form of prayer for forgiveness. And because we have confessed our sin and recommitted to God's priority, we have new life through his grace. That is the message of Christmas as well as the message of resurrection. Not merely the experience in the deep, but from the deep, God gives us a second chance. Jonah's deliverance through death-like confinement points towards the gospel core message. The fish is both an agent of salvation and symbol of divine discipline. God used the big fish both to judge Jonah's disobedience and at the same time to save him, revealing grace that confronts as well as later restore him. Let me conclude. The Jonah of story and his ministry in the first two chapters reveals that God's grace is sovereign. God is the God of the fish, the God of the storm. God's grace is sovereign, he is proactive, he is pursuing, and his grace is transformative. Success may not necessarily mean that we have earned God's grace. Grace is not a reward for the righteous, but a call to the sinner. Not just merely calling us to repent, but be transformed from the inside out. The lesson of Jonah provides a necessary corrective to the pressure of success and the fear of failure. The pressure of success and the fear of failure. That is the message of Christmas. There's no fear that we are not, before man, not successful. There's no fear that before man we are failure. Because of the grace of God, we are given a second chance. By the grace of God, we can walk a life according to God's priority. Grace is pursuing. The deep is not a place to be feared, but a space to be inhabited for the purpose of spiritual renewal. Whether through the storm of external circumstances or the confinement of internal struggle, the goal is a God-centered life. This is the whole story of following Jesus, discipleship, God-centered life that participate in a salvation plan larger than the plan that you and I have. What an excitement! We have such a great salvation plan, better than my own plan, better than your own plan, and we participate in such a grand salvation plan of God. Jonah's near-death experience mirrors the gospel pattern. Death needs to new life. Let us embrace the radical grace of God's redirection. Once we are being embraced by his love and his grace, then we can move from a life of running away from him to a life of revival, transformation, becoming a follower of Jesus and a life of discipleship. My last sentence. In the end, the early life of Jonah demonstrates salvation is from the Lord. God loves you, loves me, not because of our intelligence, our background, our commitment, our academic achievement, our social status. God loves you and loves me because God is love. God simply is love. May that knowledge lead to a life of worship and essential service of him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you once again for the story in the Old Testament, today in particular the story of Jonah. We thank you for your grace and mercy, that your faith, that your plan for Jonah is so beyond our imagination. Your grace is so loving, so bountiful, that we could hardly imagine. We thank you once again. You love each one of us. not merely to forgive our sin, but to transform us according to your priorities. We thank you once again this morning for your word. We pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.